Hi, good to see everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been so good today, isn't it? Lord, thank you for your worship. Thank you for being in our place today. Do you need something to say, Reverend Rabbi? Oh, in the bulletin, we made a mistake. It says 6 about the service tonight. It's at 7. So we'll be doing that. You'll be an hour early. That would be amazing. To make up for all the times you've been late. But it's at 7 tonight. All right. It's a really cool service, by the way. I love that when we do that. It's just so good to go back to the roots and understand where our Passover came from and how it's all related and then, of course, connected to the resurrection. So hopefully everybody should have an outline. It should say, Christians are God's house and gate in the world. Christians are God's house and gate in the world. Now, when I say gate, we could say gateway, access to God. We are the ones that help other people find God, right? God, you could find God in a desert by yourself. But often God uses us as the access point. We're the way. You know, our parents maybe were believers or other people, but we're so powerful that way. We're like an army and a family at the same time. And God uses us to help people find access to heaven, literally, eventually, but also to the things of the Lord. So these two concepts are deeply embedded in Scripture. The idea that we're God's house and also that we're God's gate or gateway, right? So let's read an Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 28. So this is about one of our distant ancestors. His name was Jacob, literally later became Israel. And so he becomes part of Abraham's family, of course, but he has this incredible adventure with the Lord because in redemptive purposes, Jacob plays a critical part. He was later renamed Israel. Does that sound familiar, right? So with his sons, and they became a tribe and a people and a nation. So Jacob left Beersheba, and he set out for Haran. Now, he's being sent to Haran with regard to finding a wife, right? When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants, and by the way, isn't that interesting in light of events today? The big guy, the father, gave this land to the Jews a long, long time ago. And going way out of his way to have a stairway up to heaven and him standing there saying, this is what I'm about to do, right? Before Jacob, later renamed Israel, had any children, right? I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through your offspring. That's a critical thing, because the main person who was that person, right, that as part of the offspring was Jesus, a literal ancestor or a little descendant of Jacob, right? I am with you and will be watching over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Well, I got a little confused there thinking the place was something, and I suppose it was a special place, but what was really the special thing was God showed up, right? But he says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So this is where we get the beginnings of this idea of God's people being a house of God. We become corporately the house of God, the access for people from the earth, right? But God developed a house, a earthly temple, which was a foreshadowing of actually us, the body of Christ and the people of God. And so, interesting, he knows he's at some crossroads. He's at a place where God lives, right? And so, because of heaven and all the things that were going on, he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, as we shift forward to our years as believers and all the history that's happened behind that, It's amazing because individually and corporately, we are the house of God. The Bible calls us that, which is pretty dramatic. Jesus was the house of God made flesh on the earth and the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. John 1, 14, 49, and 49 to 51. I'll just read that. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verses 49 to 51, Nathanael encounters Jesus, and Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see even greater things than this." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So that literally happened during Jesus' life, but there was also foretelling something else, that we would actually live under this open heaven. The angels of God would be ascending and descending on us as the church, which they literally do. They're called God's ministering spirit. So supernatural beings still come on us because as Jesus, we are the house of God, and it could be there, and God dwells in us, which is one of the most dramatic revelations in all the scripture, which I don't think we pay attention enough to. And I just want to highlight this because if you understand this revelation, you understand how unique, how special, how wonderful this calling is into the body of Christ. So Paul, now, with this as the background, says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So when we gather together as God's people, God lives in our midst. It's a very special thing, and you can feel it when you worship. You can feel it. Even during the service today, you could feel His presence. It's not just that we're gathering together as a bunch of people, that it's the thing that makes this meeting and gathering, and whenever two or three gather together in prayer, special, is that God is there, right? Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And so there's a couple of angles on this. The first thing is, I think we should be entrepreneurs. If God's showing up, well, what did anybody do when Jesus showed up and they were sick or they were ill? Did they just stay silent on the side of the road? No. Son of David, I mean, crowds would follow Him. They had to manage the crowds all the time because when He showed up, they knew the house of God was passing by. It's amazing to me how people don't understand now. This has all been progressing. Now, we as the people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit when we come to know Jesus. But when we gather together, that's why Jesus said, "Where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst." So we are no less than the very house of God, the very portal of heaven. "Don't you know that you yourselves," He's talking plurally, "are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" With that understanding, what that does is it helps us understand even why we gather on Sunday morning. "Where two or three gather," even Jesus says, "I am there in their midst." So whenever believers gather, something special happens. Now, we can go back in the Old Testament and say, "Well, that was so cool, the angels of God ascending and descending, and He's getting this vision." But that's precisely the picture that's happening today, that happens today as we pray. Why do you think God says this is a house of prayer? What He means is, when He calls the church the house of prayer, it's a place of access. It's not just a place to come and fellowship. It's not just a place to come and feel good with the music and be comforted. It's a place of access. So if we should be doing anything in this house, it should be praying, which is the ultimate act of access. Where two or three gather together, there I am in their pray. There I am in their midst. When we gather together, where two or three can bind and loose. Two people together can bind and loose. We'll see as we unfold these passages. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" You see, God's Spirit dwelling in our midst makes church unique, makes the gathering of people unique. If it's just an organization, don't come. Why would you come to this place? I mean, you know what I mean? There's all kinds of books you could read and things you could do, but there's something special and it's unique, and you never know what God's going to do with anybody in this place. You never know what might happen. That's why we make room for it. That's why we get prophetic words. That's why we prophesy. That's why we have healing teams in the front. And in that baptismal today, several are going to get baptized, and after they get out of the water, something special is going to happen. Often prophetic activity comes, and sometimes we'll stop and in the middle of a sermon or a service or whatever and point somebody out or speak to somebody or pray over some special need. It's because God's Spirit's dwelling in our midst and He's directing traffic. And then He gives this warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Isn't that interesting? So we have this picture, of course, drawn in our mind of the temple that was built in the, you know, with Solomon's temple and all that, and what we see buildings and so on and so forth. But this understanding of God's temple started way back with Jacob when he saw the angels going up and down, and he says, wow, this is God's house. We can say it another way. This is God's gateway. This is the gateway to heaven. This is the open door. And this church gathering together, we're two or three because God's Spirit shows up, becomes an immediate gateway. And by the way, there's lots of possibilities for gathering together. But when we gather together as a church like this, it's always special because you never know what's going to happen because there's so many people in here. And you never know in a church like ours, well, somebody might get a word for you, might just say something by word, and they might actually get a word from heaven. They might say, hey, well, you know, I noticed you over there, and I was just thinking, you know, do you need prayer for this? Or, you know, I was thinking how much God loves you, and I just wanted you to know that, you know, or whatever. And evidently, even in the grocery line, people can get interrupted, right? So God's church goes there too, right? Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. I'm hoping you'll get the full revelation of this. When you do, you'll never think of church as the same way. And even terms like, I'm going to go to church, it's okay saying, but actually where I better the way to say it is, I'm going to go encounter the living God. Because He said when we gather together, and all these people that are in that place, they're all Christians, they're all caring, man. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're caring, man. They got some serious ulterior. You never know what's going to happen. I want to be in a church like that. How about you guys? Fortunately, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Ephesians 2, 19. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together. So God calls us a building, joined together, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And not only here in this place, but joining together with all the other holy temples on the whole earth. We are a holy temple. We are God's representatives in the earth. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, this is an active thing. We're being built together. We're always changing. God's always adding to our mix, emphases, people, different giftings, different things. So the church changes and rearranges. If you're close enough, you could see. There's always this change, always, because God's living and active in His church, right? And we're built together to become this dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So just like He took the ancient patriarchs and He would visit them, and an angel would come, and that would be this season, and God would deal with Abraham this way, and Jacob, and all the forefathers, all those ancestors, and all the early church, and pretty soon Peter's taken over here, and John's over there, and God shows up there at Antioch, and, you know, wherever, right? It's just the same picture of this house being built together, run by God, and staffed, in a sense, by God's people all over the earth. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5 says, we are like living stones built into a spiritual house. We're all living stones and we're being built into something. I like that because there's nothing by accident. God has a house for you and a place for you to be built into, right? And a specific house, a specific place, because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. I mean, I could be a general stone, like a rolling stone, rolling all around, rolling to this place, rolling to that place. But as part of God's house, it's something a little bit more specific, because a stone plays a specific part in the house, right? If you don't have that stone, the house could be weak. Matter of fact, if you don't have enough stones over here, the whole wall falls down, right? So this understanding is extremely important. It's amazing to me how this Old Testament understanding of the temple, such a sacred, obviously big deal to Jews. Then they're getting this revelation, which is amazing, which is quite handy because eventually the temple was destroyed, right? in AD 70, not long after Jesus appeared on the earth and in the age of the apostles, and Jesus even said it was going to happen. And that temple was destroyed because there was a new thing coming and was already in motion by the appearance of the temple of God, really Jesus, right? Jesus, who was over the temple, and these disciples. These were the early forebears, the early seed of what God was going to build. And he describes us differently, in different ways. He calls us the salt of the earth. He also calls us the light of the world. So we're very much a part of the world, and also very much a part of a gathering, a place of access, a place where people can access the Lord. But then when we go out into the world, we become little accesses. We're sent into the world to be the light and the salt. We make the world taste good. We shine the Lord's light in dark places. Here's an interesting thought. There's an open heaven over every believer. An open heaven. What do we mean by that? We mean that the possibilities for God using you anytime, any way, any shape or form are unlimited. When we arrive, when you arrive as a believer, whether it's in the grocery line, which I thought that was sort of interesting, in the grocery line or wherever you arrive, the house of God shows up. Think about that. When we arrive, the house of God shows up. Whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're at a ball field, whether we're getting our car fixed and we're sitting disgustedly like everybody else in the waiting room. When we arrive, and it's sort of important to realize that, hey, I showed up. And you know what? One thing I've learned about it is some of these frustrating, you ever been in a situation where you don't want to be there? Like getting your car fixed or in the doctor's office or whatever. And one thing I found is the more disgusting the place, the more upset I am about being in that place, the more I think my time's being wasted. You know, God doesn't waste time. So what I'm learning to do when I get in that situation, go, time out. I hate this place. I do not want to be here. This is disgusting. I hate the DMV, blah, blah, blah. But then you have to stop and think, wait a minute, I'm the house of God. Maybe there's something here. I've got all the time in the world. I usually don't have any time. Maybe there's something I'm supposed to do here. Maybe this is a divine appointment. Oh, my gosh. But you know what? When we're in the DMV, we don't want to give up our bad mood. So sometimes it's hard for God to get in there, right? We just don't want to do it. We're mad. We want to stay mad, disgusted at the whole inefficiency, and we're sitting there picking out every inefficiency and why they do this way, why we do that way, and all that stuff. Meanwhile, we might be missing a divine appointment. Like Jacob and Jesus, we're connected to the angels. Listen to this. This is important. Who are busy ascending and descending, carrying out their assignments to us and through us in the earth. That's why Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits. They serve those who inherit salvation. So whether you're aware of it or not, angels are ascending and descending. And those ascending and descending angels sometimes are giving you provision. Sometimes they're giving you a bright new idea about how to serve or how to help someone. Sometimes, think about that. If you understand this concept, there's really cool stories in the Bible, right? But if you leave them in the Bible and don't see them in everyday life, you only got part of the reason why they're in the Bible, right? So angels still ascend and descend on believers, equipping them, giving them revelation, giving them insight, giving them healing, anointing. They are ministering spirits to serve those who inherit salvation. Who inherits salvation? Who would that be that inherits salvation? Who would that be? Anybody know? That's us. Not my dog. As much as I might love him. I don't have a dog, but anyway. Much as Amanda might like her dog, my daughter-in-law, you know, we human beings, we inherit, we have this unique space, right? The interesting thing is the ministering spirits, these angelic hosts, they come and serve us and minister through us to the world. And sometimes it's rather dramatic. This understanding, all these understandings that I'm bringing in accounts for the amazing comments Jesus makes about us in the scriptures. And so I want to go through a few of these accounts. I mean, they're just amazing things. It helps you understand. If we're God's house and gate in the world, then these things are easier to understand. And it took a long time for the disciples walking around Jesus to get that until he left. And then they realized, after fumbling around a little bit, they realized, hey, wait a minute. And he said to wait, because I'm going to give you a little hamburger helper. I'm going to help you with this revelation. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. So at the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the very Spirit of God. Now, this thing of us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is a precious thing to us. That's why year after year, from the beginning of this church till now, I've taught this class called Life in the Spirit. It's right here. It's one of four classes that we're offering, and I do it on Wednesday nights. And what I do is I help you understand what God has for you. I help you understand, because sometimes understanding supernatural things and the access that we have and the true access that we have is a little unbelievable. And because it's supernatural, it's a little hard to get your mouth around because we're not used to that, especially in a secular humanistic environment, which is the culture that we're raised in. Now, if you're raised in other cultures that are more aware of spiritual things, spiritual beings, and so on, they may be involved with the wrong spiritual beings, but at least they're a step above us because they understand there's a spiritual world. So that's why so many people come to Christ many times when we show them there is a good spiritual world. Our culture is a little harder because there's a lot of secularism, a lot of education that's built in, a lot of humanism, a lot of worship of humanity, basically, and how great we are, and so on and so forth, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. But we can be great, but in a different way. We're only to great because we're connected to the Great One, right? To God, to Jesus Christ, who gave these following things, comments he makes about us as part of God's house. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. He says to his disciples as he's training them, which was shocking to them, "As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead." He's listening to him. Maybe he'd heard him, maybe been on some training missions before, maybe laying hands on someone, getting some practice. But I think when he said raise the dead, that might have made a heart skip or two. Are you kidding me? Raise the dead? And sure enough, as they would go out, something would arise. Some dead person would be there, right? And they got to try out what he was saying as part of this amazing house of God, as part of God's gateway to the world. We open the gate. We are that access sometimes to people in the world. And through the healing anointing God gives us, we get their attention. Or through a word we give them, or through some kind act that we do, we make it possible for them to access the heavenly realms. So he's the one that said, this is going to be a part of my house. This is part of the gateway. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Can that be the same for today? Yes. Part of the battle we fight is thinking that we're not a supernatural house, that we're just a gathering, we do good to people, we're kind to each other, we give another person a hand up, all that good stuff we do, and we're kind and we're generous of our time and we include people. But also, we have this other side to us that is sort of radical. We're demon driver outers. We cleanse leprosy. We raise the dead and we heal the sick. So, wow. We can't push that enough because I think our faith meter is about right here. And to inherit that other stuff needs to be about right here. That's why I spend so much time in my Life in the Spirit class. It meets here on Wednesdays. We have four classes, like we mentioned, and you still can come to my class. I'm in week three, I think, and just gather here in the front. The worship starts at 6. The class starts at 6:30. Because I found, like going back to what I was saying about being in a secular worldview, I found that it just takes a little bit of understanding, a little bit of praying, a little bit of special attention to understand this supernatural part, and even a little bit of show and tell where we actually demonstrate, even in the meeting, how God does these things, right? So people speak in tongues in that meeting. People learn to prophesy in my little gathering. And it's actually, if it was like a huge deal, and a big deal, it would be something. But it's actually quite simple. I don't heal anybody. I don't help anybody. I just say, you know what? Here, you might try this. And I just produce an atmosphere of faith for you to step in to. And so hopefully in our church we do that. And that's why we have our other classes. The prophecy class is outstanding. Hearing God. We have 1, 2, and 3. Hearing God's voice. We have a healing class right now that's going on, which is wonderful. If you need healing or would like to be a part of praying for people to be healed. Another great class. What's our fourth class? Can't think of it on the top of my mind. Top of my head. Huh? What? Prophecy. Didn't I say that already? Oh, the love of God. That's right. Oh, I forgot about that one. So that, why would I forget about that one? But anyway, that's right. And that's a very dramatic, I'll tell you what, I'll get on a whole other sermon if I go down that road of love. Love's far deeper, far more amazing, and far more experiential than you can imagine, especially when we get into supernatural love. So anyway, the kind that we experience when we get saved, the kind that we experience from the Lord. John 14, 12 to 14 makes this dramatic statement. Jesus says, you know what? You're going to do these works and greater works than these I've been doing, you're going to do. Can that be true? People think of us as radical, but Jesus himself said it. And then they kind of think, well, that can't be possible. So then they just limit, you know, their theology to, like, it was just for the early church. They needed a lot of help getting started. We here that are enlightened, we don't need a whole lot of help. The spirit of Antichrist breathing down our neck, a nuclear war threatening the whole population, weird, incredible dynamics involved with spiritual dynamics and Satanism. We don't really need a lot of power in our day. Those guys needed a lot. They were facing the Roman Empire or whatever. By the way, the Roman Empire came back. The force is trying to awaken again and subjugate the whole world to the will of the devil. He didn't give up, evidently. So I highly suspect that these gifts are probably pretty relevant, probably just as relevant to us or more now in our day as we face the end of the ages than even at that time. Oh, I love this passage. So he's got all his disciples together. He's in a remote place. People are hungry. And Jesus says this amazing thing. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. And then, humiliating above all humiliation, he makes them give those 5 fish, those 5 loaves and those couple of fish. Can you imagine what you're feeling like? Thousands of people, and you know you got a couple of loaves and a few fish, and they go, okay, and out they go. And they must have been very depressed about this. I would be worried I'd get stoned because they're hungry, and he's giving it out just to a couple of people, right? They're thinking, well, this is going to go like to 10 people, and then it's going to be over, right? They didn't know what he was about to do. Sometimes this training program we get put into, you would think, he didn't explain it. He explained nothing. He just said, go give this stuff away to all those people. Sometimes he doesn't explain nothing. Go do that. Go pray for that person. Go talk to that person over there. Well, what do you, I don't know about. We're in the same place. These guys were in that same place. You know why? Because we're God's house and we're his gateway in the world. And that's how this works. That's how it works. You do the impossible. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And they had, isn't it interesting? This is important. God was showing off. He said, listen, not only do I want you to do this, you're going to feed these people, but you're going to have a bunch left over too. Just want you to know, I'm in this. I do this kind of stuff, right? This wasn't an accident. Now, if you look at Roman numeral 2 on your outline, the church is now the gate of heaven for the world to know and experience God. And this is foreshadowed by actually Jacob's experience. So we go back to Genesis chapter 28. We read verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the gates of God were ascending and descending. And verses 16 and 17. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So where would the house of God, the gate of heaven, be right now? Where? Us. As strange as it sounds, we are called in the New Testament, we are the house of God. And angels are ascending and descending on this house. We also are called the house of God individually. So there's two ways of expressing it. One is the individual house, and one is the corporate house. We see this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. What an amazing thing. You together are that temple. So God doesn't like people messing with his church. He doesn't like people messing with the theology of it. He doesn't like God, anybody attacking it. I think that if this is the case, then we should be very, very bold. I think, personally, the little COVID thing was a little test run. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The truth about COVID, by the way, is beginning to come out. It'll be in full bloom, full clearly, what actually happened, just in a short amount of time. Because we have this thing called insurance companies. And they like to know why people really die. And they're researching it right now. And they're coming up with some very interesting conclusions. Not these vast conspiracy things and all that. Just good old-fashioned making money. Right? So anyway, but we went through a hard time with that. And there'll be other things that'll come. And we're going to have to figure out who we are. And hopefully we'll figure out that actually we're God's temple and we do what he says. And he says shelter in place. We will shelter in place for as long as it takes. He says to go and do a business in the world. We'll go and do a business. We will literally march to the beat of a different drummer. And I think this was like kind of a beginning act, because maybe we'll see this happen more and more, where we're going to have to make a decision about who we are and who God is in the world and what we're supposed to do in the world. Now, we think about a gate. If you look at point A there, a gate is a place of transition and access. God's people are the place where heaven meets earth. And so we're the place of access, like we've been saying so much. And so as we look at these verses, at Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, Jesus says to them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He says to these people, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. So those are our ancestors. He gives us the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom, the rule of God. What makes the rule of God tick? You know what really makes the rule of God move, do so well? What would be a good word to describe it? A couple of words. Can anybody tell me? Huh? That's one. Another one. There's a couple of better words. Love. Ooh. What about that other word that begins with F? Faith. Those are part of the keys of the kingdom. And these other things, wisdom and all the rest, right? It gives us all kinds of stuff, right? What'd you say? Authority. Authority, right. Which comes out of our faith, right? And hope's another one, right? Justice. Justice. Wisdom. Justice. We have keys of justice that's been given us. What's right and what's wrong, which is increasingly becoming important because people seem to have lost their way about what's right and what's wrong. So what does the church do? Well, we're going to have to tell you something. You may not like this news, but that's wrong and this is right. Right? And that's increasingly why we're in this place. We don't want to be big shots. We don't want to boast. But there's a time when we just have to say, we can't do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that anymore, right? And the church through the centuries have had to fight this way, had to fight for truth, had to fight for what was right. In many, many difficult times, and believers, because they're God's house and gate in the world, have had to stand up, right? Peter and the church received power to bind and loose things on the earth. He said, I'll give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed. It's sort of hard. We don't think of ourselves this way as believers. But there's this, God never left us any other choice. This is the way we are. We can either use our authority or not. One of the ways we use our authority is we use just through the prayer of our lips. Another is through serving. Another is through doing what God says at a very specific moment. You give them something to eat. What? You know? You give them something to eat. Our call to the warehouse was something like that. It developed over time, but it's basically, hey, you know what? Why don't you try this? You got an empty warehouse over there. There's not much chance of you doing anything with it. Why don't you start feeding people? You give them something to eat. which I thought was ludicrous crazy, 50,000 square feet. And I got a little table on the, you know, in the middle of the room there, which is a bizarre thing. But we did it, right? And that was largely, honestly, it wasn't a lot of credit to any of us because it's developed far beyond anything I ever thought. I didn't want to do it at all. If you'd given me a tent at that moment, I would have chosen a tent over that table in the middle of that warehouse anytime. I would have thrown that hands down. And it would have been like that for about 7 years after I put that table out. I'd chosen that tent right away, right? But I got kind of used to it after like, you know, 5 or 6 years. I'm like, let's keep on going a little bit. And it developed, right? So look at B. Demonic principalities and powers have set up lying revelations and mindsets against God and humanity. They try to use human ideas, philosophies, and thought as transition points or gateways against God. So these ideas and structures and ideas and thoughts that are being presented, you know, on an amazing level and an amazing frequency, especially in our colleges, our universities, but all over, new ways of looking at what male and female, and one thing after another, right? So these are ideas that are brought in, transition points and gateways to where? Hell, right? You don't want to go down those gateways, those places. So a gate is a place of transition and access, right? And God's people are a place where heaven meets earth, like I mentioned, right? People in the church receive power to bind and loose things on the earth. Demonic principalities also set up lying revelations and mindsets. They try to use human ideas, philosophies, and thought as transition points or gateways against God. The most important thing to understand about these philosophies and things come out is they're not just ideas and thoughts. Oh, I like that, I don't. They are fraught with demonic power. Ideas are powerful. Ideas are so powerful they can cause nuclear war, right? So never underestimate the power of an idea that gets a hold there. They're so powerful, like Hitler and the Nazis. They try to annihilate an entire people group off the earth. So ideas are important. Peter strayed into enemy territory with his thinking, as we do. So we want to make sure that we don't go into those stinky thinking ideas, right? He had lots of thoughts about, you know, in the beginning probably, and I would have too, you know, but, and so did the disciples, but sometimes they were just wrong. Listen to this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now listen to this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this can't happen in church. No, this is you can't do that. You can't let, you know, you can't be negative like that. Why are you being negative like that? I know it's been tough, but look, we're around you. Look at us. There's a lot of people who love you. Look at it. We can raise an army. We can do whatever, but this is not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. Right? He had no idea. All of the hell was behind this idea. He just thought Jesus was getting a little weak and kind of discouraged, right? Guess what Jesus says? Get behind me, Satan. That idea was Satan. It came from hell. Oh, ideas can come from hell? Yes, they can. And they're coming from hell at an accelerated rate right now in our culture. So important, because sometimes hellish ideas can look kind of good, even to believers, even to well-meaning people. He said, get behind me, Satan, which, you know, I'm looking at that, I'm going, well, that was kind of a heavy reaction, you know. Peter just kind of, you know, he's being loyal, even it sounded good, which is really important. I want to say this. You know, an idea can sound so good and so religious, so perfect, and it can come right from the pit of hell. Because most lies, for the average believer, you know, we have to be, it's got to have a little, like, slickness to it, right? A little bit of finesse to it, right? Not, you know, sort of framed in a certain way so we'll take the bait. And Jesus said, look, straight up, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And man, I tell you what, Peter must have felt slapped around a little bit. I mean, you know, I was just trying to, you know, protect you and everything. You're calling me Satan, right? Our assignment to be gateway people who release God's authority on the earth is through our prayers, our words, and our works, which are some of the glorious, most glorious things that we have privilege to doing, right? Matthew 18. 18 and 20, truly I tell you, Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's why people don't pray more. They don't think their prayers do that. That's why we don't pray. So I've been fighting this battle in our church so hard and so long from the day I started it to get a praying group of people, people that actually believe in prayer. And I think in the last couple of years, we've actually been making more headway than in most years. I don't know, but I'm always having, nobody wants to go to a prayer meeting. Oh, maybe that's not entirely true anymore in our church. But going to a prayer meeting seems kind of boring and useless. We're just throwing things up in the air, but what, you know? But what? Wait a minute. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You mean I could actually get that accomplished? Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So if you're around me long enough, you know that I like to pray. But I don't like to pray because I'm some kind of, you know, weirdo aesthetic, whatever, you know, monk in the wilderness kind of person, or I have special abilities. No, it's because it works, because it changes things, because prayer rearranges the atmosphere, right? And this is right through our scriptures, all there, all of it for us to read. By the matter of fact, Jesus gave his disciples this commission: heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. The gates of hell are empowered when we do not take the devil's designs that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So there are designs that are set up against the knowledge of God. These words are so much more relevant than they were a year ago or 2 years ago. Oh my gosh, talk about designs. Guess what we're supposed to do? Take them captive and say, no, we're not going to do that. That's a design set up by hell. Ultimately, we're revelatory people equipped by the Spirit to understand what God is doing on the earth. We know both the scriptures and we understand the power of God. So he says, I'll put my Spirit in you. We don't live by God's, by the world, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And one time he rebukes somebody, says, you know what? I'm rebuking you because you don't know the power of the scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God. And this is really important in this time. It's important for us not only to know the scriptures, but also the truth, but also the power of God in the Bible, the power of God given to us to pray, to bring down strongholds, the power of God where two or three gather together, there I am in the midst. These are character traits of the house of God. Look at Roman numeral 3. We're on offense, not defense. We're normal Christians who put themselves at risk drawing on heaven's resources. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So drawing on heaven's resources requires something of you. This is the hardest part about it. It's scary sometimes. It requires you to step out. Yeah. Everywhere you see faith, stepping out, stepping out, stepping out. Whenever I'm in a trouble situation or a problem, I'm always asking God, okay, what can I do to step out? What can I do to help this situation? I mean, I'm not only just going to be in my prayer room praying, 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 praying. Lord, show me the way out. Is there something I can do to invest? Is there some step of faith, something I can see, something I can sow to make this better and maybe even water as I sow it? This is a really powerful way to live. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's actually one big, long adventure of addressing our issues, addressing our problems, but we are not on offense, not defense, and this is where I'd like to speak to you. Okay, so when bad things happen to people, then they sort of get defensive, you know, then they start praying. But actually, where God wants us to be is actually challenging, moving forward, making change. He wants us to be aggressive in the earth, not defensive on the earth. So much of the time we find ourselves on the defense. But where God's taking us as a people is on the offense. So we're going to start pushing some buttons. And if we start pushing buttons, sometimes people get offended at that. No, we're not going to do that. No, we want to do this. No, we want our own education. We want to educate our kids. We're not going to do that anymore. No, we're going to produce a certain kind of student, and they're going to be And these are territories that we're not used to and haven't had to press in too hard to, but the season's changing. And this characteristic of being on offense is one big change that's going to have to come to the body of Christ, and we're going to have to get used to it. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be gentle. But it's not always going to be possible to be gentle. Maybe we'll be gentle, yes, but in the right way, right? Doesn't mean to be arrogant. I don't mean that. Matter of fact, arrogance will get us every time. That's one problem I see already. People are trying to exercise faith, but at the same time, they're arrogant. I hate arrogance. The world can smell arrogance a mile away. But I believe you can be forceful and aggressive and at the same time not be arrogant. And that's a powerful thing that we have to learn as the body of Christ. Because we love generosity, worship, and prayer because they release supernatural blessings of God into the earth. There's this guy named Cornelius. You find him in Acts chapter 10. And he's the opening of the door, right, to the Gentile church. And look at this. It says, there's this guy named Cornelius. Now, he's like an ancestor to most of us because most of us are Gentiles. Some of us have Jewish background. A centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave, listen to this. Now, this is when the church discovers, oh my gosh, this gospel is for the nasty Gentiles. This is for these Romans and every God knows who else, some tribal guys and some heathen in faraway lands. And just got worse and worse how far God's love wanted to go, right? So this guy, he's a centurion. He's a commander. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Look at that. He gave generously and prayed to God what he knew about God regularly. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God come to him and say, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor. Whoa. Wow. Think about that one for a moment. This guy doesn't know nothing about anything, but he knows about praying as best he can and giving to the poor. Have come up as a memorial before God. Lord, I pray that what we do here would be a memorial. Every prayer and every offering to the poor, you would make us a memorial. I pray, God, you would make us smell good in the heavens. Now, because the thing is, when God comes to dwell, he comes and he dwells. And he likes this and then he's got some other suggestions and some other ways to not only bless you, but make you efficient in the world. Now send to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon Peter. And this is the beginning of the Gentile church. Most of us here are Gentiles. Some of us are Jewish. And this is where it started. They started. He started praying as much as he knew how to pray. And he would be benevolent, right? But he was doing the characteristics because God loves generosity. He loves worship. He loves prayer. And it released supernatural blessing on a level he couldn't imagine. It changed all of history. That's why Luke 6:37, 38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. So this act of sowing produces a return. Notice character traits of the people of the house of God. We guard our minds. Negative attitudes give the enemy a stronghold. That's why we're good confessors. We're not perfect. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 5 to 10, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5, 1, 5 to 10. Confessing is such a powerful thing. I'm not sure why giving's up there, but anyway. Is that on your screen? You guys are messing with me. Anyway, we're on confession, guys. I don't see it up there, but I guess it's okay. Oh, man. Gosh, he doesn't call us to be perfect. Just be a good confessor. Somehow I learned that, you know. I don't know why. Maybe I had a hyper conscience when I was young or whatever. But like I've always tried to be a really good confessor because I think that's a good deal. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to purify me from all unrighteousness. I think that's a good idea, don't you? Wow, purify. I get clean. I'm clear. I'm clear with the big guy, God, Jesus, all of the angels, the hosts. I'm in harmony now with God. I become then reenacted back to my post as part of God's house and gate in the world. Experiencing the love and presence of God is our highest priority. We love because he first loved us. So that's why we talk a lot about love. Not only the teaching that we ought to love, but also, you need something in your tank. You need to experience directly the love of God. So I'll go over that in my class. We have whole seminars, whole things we do on that. Nothing but experiencing. Because the love of God that early church experienced wasn't that they were just sort of liking the idea of Christianity, thought it was maybe a cool lifestyle. No. They got ambushed with the very love of God. If you haven't been ambushed by the love of God, you won't understand what I just said. But we have a lot to say about that, and we equip a lot in that, because it turns out that most people don't know that they can get ambushed with the love of God. And when you get ambushed by the love of God, you start becoming a lover. But I'm not just talking about I ought to love. I'm receiving. I know that I am absolutely loved by God. God is crazy about me. God wants the best for me at all times. When that comes and that revelation comes into my soul and begins to erupt in my spirit, oh, you become the house of God. You know what love also does? It gives you sense. You get wisdom. When you start being in love, you start going, that's a dumb decision. That's a good decision. That's it. Because love has wisdom in it, tremendous wisdom in it. A loveless people, a selfish people, whether they're some selfish Christians over there or the selfish world, they're the stupidest people on the earth. Because God's love brings the wisdom and the right time and procedure for how to handle everything, every situation, and every problem. Right? Very powerful. So lastly, character traits of the people of the house of God, as we're the gates in the world. We release the power of praise and thanksgiving. Man, I love this story. Many of you know the story of Paul and Silas when they're in prison. They're in prison, you know. It looks like they're going to get executed. And they begin to worship Jesus. And as they're worshiping Jesus in jail, you know, suddenly the bonds break off of them. The jail door flies open and the jailer goes, ah! Have mercy! Invites them home for dinner. And then they're begging those guys to leave. They're begging them to leave. Right? Oh, how praise and thanksgiving cause things to happen. I'll finish on this. As God's house and gate in the world, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. Rejoice always. This is what you do in the house of God. You pray continually. Right? You give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I've had some of those ornery, nasty people come to me and try to help them find the will of God for their life, right? And I have to stumble at it because I'm thinking in my mind, you know what? If you stop quenching the Spirit, it'd be very helpful because the next line is do not quench the Spirit. So, like, well, there's a little makeover that needs to happen on the inside because I think if you got that, I think you'd do a lot better in your circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Emphasis on the thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Meaning the other part is if you don't do those things, you're quenching the Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit because the Spirit gives you all these cool ideas and thoughts for service and understanding and the anointing for healing and how to start a business, everything. Oh, by the way, the Spirit is so good at so many things. Him loose in your life isn't just about spiritual thing here or there, but it's about your whole life, how to raise your kids, how to do your business, everything. You don't want to quench the Spirit, but it starts with a nasty attitude, and everybody knows about nasty attitudes if they have been a parent for 2 seconds. They know, right? And it's the same with us. Can you imagine your kids rejoicing always and everything giving thanks? Can you imagine? Boy, that would be like heaven on earth. Give thanks in all circumstances. Could you imagine? Wow. And so it's the same with us. I think the Father dreams of us, a people that would be just like that, rejoicing no matter what's happening and at the same time giving thanks in everything and knowing that their life is covered, knowing that they are God's house and gate in the world, and God will take care of them. Amen? All right, well, let's all stand. So if you are the ones that are coming for baptism, if you could come right on down, it's okay. Over here in the corner. So we're going to do that. So we're going to do 2 things here at the same time. So I just feel, I always, when I preach or teach, I just always feel like I can't set the table, right, and put the food on the table, and then just about the time I get the food on the table and you're about to eat, I jerk the food off the table and says, okay, fine, see you later, you know. Right? Because what I'm hoping was happening is certain things were coming into your mind, you know, not the least of which might be repentance. Well, that's a nasty word. It just means change your mind. Change your mind. So, if God's real, and what I've been saying is real, there might be some opportunity here for you to make business with the Lord and do some things and get yourself in a different space so that you can become God's house and gateway in the world again, right? And I don't mean to minimize problems. Some of you have been through some really bitter, bitter situations. Maybe a divorce. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's a family dilemma. Maybe you've been sick in your body and you don't know how to get over it. And you're angry and you don't want to get prayer anymore because you don't think it's going to do any good. So we're going to baptize people, right? But on this side of the auditorium, and if I could have a ministry team come over on this side to help pray, we're going to have some prayers over on this side. And even if nobody's praying for you, I just encourage you as a step of your faith, to come up and do some brief business with the Lord. You might ask one of these people, and there'll be more coming, to pray for you. You know, maybe you're sick in your body. Maybe there's a situation you need wisdom about. Maybe there's an attitude that needs to turn around. Maybe there's just a thing in your face. You just need a job. You need to know direction. You need wisdom. You know what? The Bible says God gives grace to who? The humble. So when you come up and ask for prayer, you're just humbling yourself and saying, hey. And also you're thinking to yourself, well, I have nothing to lose. And by the way, through just one simple prayer with some simple person, or even if you just stand here by yourself, when you give that to the Lord, I'll tell you what, it's like music to his ears. It's like love to his heart. There's nothing more powerful in the house of God, doing business in the house of God, than a person that's been humbled, or the person that's in pain, or a person that's looking for direction, and just as an act of their faith, just starts praying, right? And the reason why coming up is a good thing is it sort of activates your faith. It helps you to put like action. Lord, on this day, which is the 21st, I prayed about this. So I'm standing on that day when I pray with that person about that. And you might just stand up here alone. I just want to make sure that I have this going over for baptism, but don't let it distract you. I'd like the worship to go for a little while. And we're just going to pray for anybody that would like prayer. And you could just stay in your seat and spend some time as we're worshiping. And then in a moment, I'll start baptizing people, all right? Lord, I pray as people pursue the throne of grace, you said my house, if it's anything, will be a house of prayer. So, Lord, anybody that needs to pray and would like to maybe gotten some courage to pray some more about whatever their life is, I pray right now in this space as we're just doing a little worship here. You could just stay in your seat if you like and offer that up to the Lord. Just offer a prayer. Just ask God in this house of prayer to make a change and to do a new thing in your life in Jesus' mighty name. And if you need to go home, feel free to go out that door. And we'll be doing this business of prayer up here. And you could come and stand here by yourself or stay in your chair, whatever you like. Then I'm going to do this business over here. I'm going to baptize a few folks. God bless you all.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.